The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So what that gives me is how long? I got 2 hours. Oh, somebody said 4. I heard it. I know I did. I want to throw out a word to you that is a not nice word. Competition. You know why it's not nice? Because it's not politically correct. These days, you know, I was thinking about this. I said, I'm going to stand up and say, I'm still a young man. I'm not really all that young, am I? Well, to most of you, I'm pretty young. You're welcome. And I haven't been around that long. And, you know, most people can say, you know, when I was a kid, this happened. And, of course, it's changed since then. Well, I have been seeing some of those same things. In my lifetime, I've seen a lot of things happen. And the idea of competition, when I was growing up, it was a good thing. You know, when I was in elementary school, to get the blue ribbon, that was a great achievement. And there were accolades that went along with it when I was going all through my life. But these days, the idea of competition, it's something that really shouldn't be encouraged, you know, because everybody should be on the same level and equal status and so on and so forth. But yet, I want to tell you that competition is not necessarily a bad thing. I grew up, as you know, in a household full of boys. And my brothers, I don't know, I didn't get that spirit of competition like they got. They would go out, no matter if they were fishing or hunting or playing golf or whatever, it was live or die if they didn't make the putt or if they didn't catch enough. It's like, you kidding me? And but that's just, that was their whole scheme in life was about competition and about doing something that's really great. And this morning I want to talk to you just a little bit about that idea of competition in the world that we live in today, but as it applies to the body of Christ called the church. How does competition matter? Where does it matter? Some of us say, well, I just come to church so that I can just kind of go along to get along. There are some other churches, though, who believe that they ought to be number one. They ought to have the best baseball team, softball team. They need to have the most baptisms. They need to have the most in attendance because they're all about competition, about doing those things. And I think that's distracting. I think that's a difficult thing to deal with in the church today. But the other part of that is we need to remember that we are in competition with the devil. We're in competition with one who wants to deceive, to kill, and to destroy. And he is out for all that he can attain. The problem with not having some idea of competitiveness within the local church is not necessarily healthy. Because what that means is we become lackadaisical and we really don't care what goes on in the world. We don't really care what's going on with each other. We don't look at each other and say, how can I help you become a better believer, a stronger, more firm, committed child of God? We become passive. We sit back and say, I got mine, you got yours. And what happens is we turn into a politically correct church. And that is a problem. This morning I want to come to you talking to you about what it means to excel. To excel at what God has given us, what God has entrusted us. And I'm really loving this humming. I'm about to start turning it off and we're going to go Acapulco with a microphone. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you would, I encourage you to take your Bible. I believe we need to know the Scripture and know how to navigate that thing. I'm just like you. I get involved in my my world today, and I don't want to open my Bible. I want to go to the internet. But I think we're losing some of the need, necessity to be able to flip through the pages, as it were. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And because I believe that God's Word is inspired and anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you, in honor of His Word, to stand with me. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for it is living. It is able to teach, to instruct, to correct. And Lord, we pray today that you might speak to us through your word in the power of your Holy Spirit in a way that we leave from here, Lord, knowing that we have been in your presence and that we have a direction from you. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Still having a real good hollow return up here for some reason. You might want to take the monitors off. That would be nice. They're off? Well, nice. Okay. You know, no matter where you are in life, grace is a necessary part of your life. Without grace, we wander aimlessly, expecting that we are the masters of our own destiny and that no one can control us. Without grace, we're self-centered, self-indulgent, self-served, and self-sided, because without grace, it's all about self. We can lament about our problems or the problems of the world, but we have been given an excellent grace by a loving Father who desires nothing more than for us to excel in our grace towards a world that is hungry for a touch from Him. Did you know that? The world is hungry. I have had the honor to be able to be around a variety of new people since I have stepped back from full-time Christian ministry, per se. Not that I'm not doing it all the time, but in the construction world. I'm not necessarily around church people all the time. And so I get to mingle with just common, normal people. Okay, that's not coming out real well. Thank you, Ms. Rose. I appreciate that word of encouragement. I get to meet a lot of different kinds of people at all different places in their life, and many of them do not profess to have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. They profess to having some religion, okay, some activity that they what they believe is making them righteous before God, but it's not what we would consider Christianity, and putting their faith in Christ. But anyway, it's interesting to enter into conversations with some of these folks, because as they find out who I am and what I do, and as I do my best to minister to them and to help them and encourage them and to show them this grace that we're going to talk about this morning, it's interesting what the perceptions are about where they are in their own walk. Because so many people feel like, well, I'm okay, just leave me alone. I'm doing all right. I really don't need any help. I don't need any encouragement. I'm doing all right by myself. And what am I hearing? I'm hearing the I, my, me. It's all about their own self. and about what they can accomplish. And you know, it's difficult if we as a body of believers get into that same mold. It's easily done, isn't it? Now, I've never done it. But I've heard of some people who have. It's easy to get into that stage of their life to where they say, look, you know, I'm all right right now, right where I'm at. This is kind of where I want to stay. I mean, I have definitely been in that place. Because we really don't want to be challenged. We don't really want to be dealt with in a way that's going to change our life. We're happy. What can we say about that? Sometimes we say we get in a rut. As I get a little bit older, I find I like my ruts. I'm comfortable in my ruts. I put a chair and a television and I decorate my ruts because I like my ruts. And because it's comfortable. And you know, folks, there are people today who are comfortable in a world that is outside of Christ. It's not that they are just out there miserable and, you know, just going through searching for something. They're comfortable where they are. So how are we going to look at people who have these needs that we come across in every facet of our lives? Every one of us come across these people. Every one of us, no matter what we're doing, we're going to meet people like that. How do we help them? How do we deal with them in such a way that is going to make a difference so that they might see something? And here's what I believe is the answer to that. We need to excel in grace. To excel in grace. It is something that the world today who is rooted in a position of being lost and destitute but are comfortable where they are, that is what is going to show them something different about those who are in Christ. I want to share with you four things that I believe this passage of Scripture tells us and shows us is how can we excel in grace. Number one, we see this in the first four or five verses. We need to live expectantly. We need to live expectantly. Before this passage of Scripture, the church at Macedonia had never been mentioned and has never been mentioned since. It was a little obscure group of people. They were on Robert Road in an old church house, in an old smokehouse. No one had ever heard of them, but they did something that was so remarkable that it's still being taught. Their principles are being taught today of their life that they live. They lived expectantly because they were excelling in grace. I want you to see, as a result of that, how did they live expectantly? I want you to hear this carefully because our world is actually against what I'm about to say. Number one, or sub A, however you want to do it. I don't know how many of y'all are teachers, but get over it if you don't like the way I do it. But anyway, here's what they said. They lived expectantly, number one, because they said money was not their source of their joy. Money and possessions, it wasn't the source of their joy. I have met a lot of these people, especially in the particular world that I'm in. We build these high-end homes with these people who have cash money to pay for this stuff. And I'm going, man, you know. But whatever, we still take their money. But it's some of them, you know, anyway, we're not going to go there. It's interesting. Because I meet people and they say, well, yeah, I'm ecstatic because look at how much money I've got. I could do all these things. And they wield that money as a source of their joy. The church in Macedonia, that wasn't where their joy was coming from. I want you to notice something. Throughout Scripture, if you look especially at Jesus in his life, who actually flocked to Jesus? The rich people? The money with affluence, with the power? Absolutely not. It was the poor people. Why did they flock to Jesus? Because he was teaching health and wealth and prosperity? Because he was telling them, if you give a dollar, I'm going to give it back to you in 100-fold? Now, I'm not saying that. Maybe I am. That wasn't his message. His message was grace. And more than just his words, it was his actions. It's what he did. You see, because he exuded the excellence of grace that was required for people to see who were at a point where their need was the greatest, come to me. All you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for what? Rest for your weary soul. You see, folks, people who find in their possessions and in their money and their position or whatever it is that they find their joy in, they will never be happy with those things that they've got. One of the most wealthy men was asked in history, said, you have all the money that the world could ever imagine an individual could have. How much will be enough? And his answer was simple, and we most of us have heard it, just $1 more. Just $1 more. Just one more car. Just one more house. Just one more position. Just one more person I can trample over. All those things are going to make me happy. But it was never enough. Never enough. And it's never going to be enough for people who are looking for hope within themselves. Those that are doing as we said a moment ago, those who are looking at self are never going to be satisfied. But those who found Jesus, they found a wellspring, like the woman who was gathering water, who was rejected by all of her peers, who couldn't even go in the early cool morning hours. She had to go in the heat of the day to draw water because she was living a life of abject rejection. And there she met Jesus. She didn't understand at first, did she? He said, take this water. This water, you'll never, ever go thirsty again. He wasn't talking the physical water, was he? There's a second thing about living expectantly we saw from this little group is that they clung to the promises of God's Word. They clung to the promises of God's Word. Paul went to these churches as he did. He was a circuit riding preacher. He loved, he had a heart, he had a passion for the non-Jews, for the Greeks, for the heathens, whatever you want to call them. And so as a person who was grounded in his understanding of the Jewish law, but who had spent his time in the desert as well, being taught and educated in the principles of God and that Jesus had taught, God in the flesh that Jesus had taught, he went about teaching these groups of people what we consider sound doctrinal principles. If you haven't had the opportunity to come on Wednesday nights, I just encourage you, and I know this is kind of a side note, but we just got through with the book of Galatians, and we're going into the book of Ephesians, and just going verse by verse by verse, just really breaking down what Paul was trying to teach those groups of strugglers who were really trying to live out their faith, because he spent time understanding who they were, where they were coming from, what they were dealing with, and then, okay, here's how you deal with that. And I think that's why I really enjoy spending that time teaching on Wednesday nights. But I also, and the reason is because I love what Paul taught to the churches. He's saying, guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is how you take your faith and you put it into action. And what he did to the church at Macedonia was the same thing. He gave them sound biblical principles that they could live their life on and that they could grow their faith in. So they took that word and they were naive enough to actually believe that if God said it, that settled it. Y'all like that bumper sticker? God settled. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We need to take that middle part out. Right? God said it. That's it. No more need for discussion. And they believed that. They believed that God had given them the birthright through Christ to be His child. And so they just listened to what He said, what He had to say, and they lived out their life. Couldn't we take that as a great example? Instead of trying to figure out what God is saying, if He says to do X, we need to do X. We just need to do it. There's a third thing about their living expectantly was that their lives were focused on serving God. Serving, not servicing, not lip service, not superficially, but their lives were focused on serving God. Because their joy was in God and they understood His abundant grace in their lives, they used their new life to serve him unashamedly. I love children. I love my kids till they got adults. But I love my grandbabies. I'm just, you know how it goes. You think of things in hindsight. I never understood that thing. If I knew grandbabies were going to be this fun, I'd have had them first. I understand that now. It's great to watch them because they have no inhibitions. They just do anything. And it's funny sometimes because they're what in our world thinking they're kind of foolish. You know, they're being silly and goofy. And have you ever met a Christian like that? Every once in a while, I will. You know what? Even in the church, we can do to someone like that? Grow up. Mm-hmm. Settle down. Yeah. You're making a fool out of yourself. When all they're doing is serving God unashamedly. Amen. And we need to understand how important that is. If we're going to excel in grace, we've got to forget about whether or not if I start telling someone about Christ, if someone's going to ridicule me, or even the individual I'm telling about Christ is going to ridicule me, what am I supposed to be about? Remember when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple and they took off and they were days away and came back? What was his answer to them? She was hysterical. What did he say? What else would you expect me to do? Where else would you expect me to be? I'm supposed to be doing this stuff, and you're off looking over me in the arcade. How many of us believe that if Jesus came looking for us, we could honestly be said, I'm about my Father's business? See, excelling in grace means putting all that aside. I'm going for it. I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm going to be faithful in that world today. They excelled in grace by living expectantly. There's a second thing that happened to them. In addition to living expectantly, they gave generously. Look at verse 3. Keep your Bibles open. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, if we stop right there, it's remarkable. But then he actually gives a little bit better overview. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Let me summarize the church at Macedonia. You ready for this? They was po. They were poor people. Now, I'm not talking about uncomfortable. I'm talking about they barely got by. Now, we can summarize why this was. Most likely, it was because of the Roman oppression that they had to live under. Anything that the Romans got, anything that the Macedonians got, the Romans got a part of it. Sort of like the IRS. You didn't record that, did you? Now, it's a little bit different, if you understand that as an individual, the Roman government counted me and said, you owe $10. So the Roman government went out and hired a tax collector. And that tax collector was given free rein, said, Reggie owes $10. Whatever you get above that, you can keep. So this guy said, Reggie owes $20. And then he subbed it out to a local guy who went to $40. And by the time it got down to the guy knocking on my door, it was $100. And that's how the system worked. Almost how the system works today. be late one time, find out. It was just an interesting way of living life. And they didn't have a choice. Because the guys out in the field literally had the ability to not either take their life or put them in prison. So they had to give up everything that that person said that they owed, whether or not they owed it or not. So folks, they were poor. They were poor in the most physical basic needs of their life. Why would a group under that kind of oppression, when the offering plate is passed, before the plate even gets up, is it ready? Is it time? I don't know if y'all noticed that last week. I told Morris Wednesday, I've never been in a church like that before. I thought something was wrong. I thought maybe he was offering a two-for-one prize or something. I didn't know what was going on. I've never seen anybody anticipate so much as that they wanted to give even before it was time to give. Now, that was remarkable for me as a pastor to see. But I think that was just that much of what Paul was writing about. That was great. Don't misunderstand that. It was remarkable. But what Paul was seeing was that they were selling or giving beyond what they had to even live by. Now, I want to add a little bit to this. He did not say anything about what they were promised to get if they gave. He didn't say a word about that. He didn't say that they came to him and said, we know that if we give, we're going to get this back in return. You know what I think? I don't think they expected anything back in return. And I think that's something that was part of the most remarkable aspect of their excelling in grace that we can look at and see today. Why did they do that? Why were they so burdened and so willing to even out of their abject poverty give what little bit that they had? You know why? Because they had a passion and a burning for the lost who they once were. And that if their little giving would take someone else's life and transform it the way God had transformed them, their stuff didn't mean a thing. We get caught up today in what we have and what we've gained in life, and we say, God, I'll give you 10%. That's yours. Have fun. And I hate to tell you this, but God don't want your 10%. God wants 100%. You're kidding me. You mean I got to sign over the back of my paycheck every week? Sure, go ahead. I think if that's what God tells you to do, you ought to do it. Now, I'm not telling you you should. I don't believe that's what God has designed for us. He wants us to live in the way that He sustains us and provides for us and meets our needs, okay? But it's the attitude. It's the heart that says, there is a guy here that is hungry, and I believe in my spirit that he needs this, and I've got my $10 allowance for my whole week. God, you really think you're telling me I got to give it to this guy? You know I'm not going to be able to buy my chewing gum? I mean, what am I supposed to do this week? He said, no, he actually needs $100. Well, wait a minute, God, you done gone too far. See, that's not just my money, that's mine and my wife's money. And you know, when do we stop and say, God, okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to do it. Look at verse 4 again. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege in sharing in the service to the saints. You know why it was such a big deal? Because not only did they know that they were saved by the grace of Christ, they understood that the cost that came to God by sending His only begotten Son, who gave up everything, cost Him more than we could ever give in return. Amen. They excelled in grace. They recognized the depth of love that God has towards them, and they withheld nothing. They knew that Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples by giving 10%, by showing up on Sundays." By what, Denise? I love you, Denise. I hope you're doing okay, Denise. Be warm and be filled. Is that the love he's talking about? I love you too, man. Go ahead.
I love you, man.
Yeah, I love you, man. Is that all love really is? What is love? What is love? Let me ask you this question. Y'all talking too much. You know what love is. Love is more than just lip service. Love is commitment. Love is saying, look, what I have is what you have. Right? Isn't that what we say at our wedding vows? Yeah. Mm-hmm. What's mine is yours and what yours is yours. That's what I said to my wife. It's ours. It's something we do together, but yet, Lord, this is yours. This is, if you want it, you got it. Now, of all the people and all the churches that we see, Macedonia could have been that group that said, Lord, we love you, we are committed to you, but right now we're having a tough time. I think we're going to have to let this offering pass. God will understand. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can go sell some of his cows. You know, the banks aren't paying that great interest rate right now. We really need to be careful how we spend. You know, Pastor, you know, this internet thing is great, but I don't know. We got an awful lot of stuff. Maybe we ought to hold on a little bit of that money. We need to put it on the side for a rainy day. I know you never heard that. You know, I loved it, and I hate to say this out loud, but I'm going to say it anyway. Someone would come to me and tell me that. Say, well, how much is enough? How much is enough to put aside for a rainy day? I mean, how much do you think we need to sock away for God to provide for us when we're in our moment of difficulty? See, that's what I'm talking about. When we become lackadaisical, when we get our mindset of the world, and I'm not saying anything, there's anything wrong with saving. Nothing is wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being a good steward of your money. Nothing wrong with investing. None of those things are wrong things. But folks, when we try and say that in our faith, in our world, in our living it out in the world today can be equal to the standards of the world, we are wrong. We are not excelling in grace. We are politically correct. They didn't do any of those things. They understood that giving generously was critical in their doing. And the third thing, we see they excelled by living expectantly, giving generously, but they served humbly. What is humility today? There's a lot of us could try and define that by saying that I'm lowering my standards or I lower myself to serve someone else better than myself. Merriam-Webster defines it as reflecting, expressing, or offering oneself in a spirit of deference or submission. Expressing or offering oneself in a spirit of deference or submission. But listen to how Paul wrote, verse 5. And they did not do as we expected of them because they were poor. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These people excelled in grace because what they had was not theirs, but God's. It was never an issue of what they owned because they had nothing that was their own. Did you know that? You don't have a job because you're a great person at work. You have a job because God has blessed you with a place to work at. You don't get a paycheck because you did a good week's work. You get a good paycheck because you had the health that God blessed you with to put in a good week's work. You follow the line of thinking? I don't have anything outside of what God has given me and entrusted me. I don't have any of those things. They understood that without the relationship they had with God now, they would be desperate and hopeless. Helpless and wondering that everything about them, it would be about self. So when they heard of someone who had a need, their priority, their number one thing they wanted to do more than anything else was to collect an offering and send it to someone else. They didn't care about themselves. They knew that God had given them even the meager possessions that they had. Look at verse 7. Excuse me. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. When it comes that time in life when we learn that all we have and all that we do and all that we give and all that we serve must be offered on the altar of submission before a holy God, when will we come to that point in our lives? If we're not walking humbly before God, then the only alternative, I'm not sure I like this. If we're not walking humbly before God, then the only alternative is that we're walking haughtily before Him. That's a either you is or either you ain't. Either you are or you aren't. Either you're walking humbly or you're not walking humbly. And if you're not walking humbly, you're walking haughtily. I've got this one, God. I don't need any help. I got it covered. It's under control, God. You see, walking humbly constantly, it's a difficult thing to do. Because we like the idea that we have a little bit of control, don't we? Or maybe it's just me. I like being in control, don't I, Shannon? You're awfully quiet now, aren't you? Yeah, you're right. I'll make a confession. She says that the left lane on any highway is my lane. So if you ever see me, get out of my lane. Haughty, it's mine. How dare you come over here? Don't you know that's where I'm supposed to be? Can we not get that same way with God? God, don't you know I'm already serving on this place? I'm doing this. Isn't it enough already? I've already given my offering for this year. All right, y'all be quiet back there. I've already done my deed. I got my gold star. See, when we excel in grace, our lives will be about humbly serving Him in the lives of others, both here and around the world. I have the privilege when I work with teenagers of going about the Great Commission in missions. One of the things that we did, it was a four-year plan. We did missions at church. We did some things for some of our shut-ins. And then we did missions in our surrounding area. We went and worked at some areas that needed in soup kitchens, and we did some met some needs within our association. And then we did some ministry to our state the third year. We got up and got out. We went around, and in our fourth year, we went to Guatemala. Let me go back a little bit, because in that first year, we adopted a child. And when we had, in Guatemala, through World Vision, when we met on Wednesday nights with the youth group, we collected an offering. And that offering went to support that child. And for four straight years, we focused on giving and doing for someone else. And I believe that was our greatest opportunity to teach them about being humble and about not only just talking a good game, but putting a face to it. Folks, I'll just say this to you as openly as I can. I think sometimes we can get caught up in the idea of just giving at church and saying, that's all I really need to do. And we are missing some of the greatest blessings we will ever get because we are just giving in one little small section and portion of our lives. I'm not telling you to stop giving at this church. I'm telling you to give over and above to an individual. You might adopt a child. You might adopt a missionary. We could point you to 1,000 different websites where you can support a missionary. I think we need to be involved in that. We need to be involved in it because we're actively saying, God, how much more can I live out my faith? How can I excel in this? Because it's more than just about me. To humbly serve both here and around the world. Finally, they excelled in their grace by living expectantly, giving generously, serving humbly. One of my favorites is they excelled in their grace by loving sincerely. Sincerely. I sing a song called Sincerely Yours. It's a great, great song about the idea of what sincerity is all about. And I try to explain or understand the idea of sincerity, and I came across this illustration years ago. Sincerity is like a guitar string. That before it gets on the guitar, it's loose, and yet when it gets put on the channel, whether it's four or six strings or more, it's brought taut and tight until it begins producing a sound of what its design was. Sincerity is sometimes difficult. But what it means to love sincerely, it costs us something. It's going to create some pressure and some stress and some strain. We're going to have to do things that we've never done before. We're going to have to go places that we've never been before because it's going to create in us a sincerity of our love to say, I can't believe that you white people would come down here in the middle of the ghetto and give of your time and be in a place of the possibility of getting hurt. It's always easy, right? Isn't it easy to go down and feed the hungry? You always feel good about it, right? You never have that little, I'm not real comfortable here, so it may be a little bit dangerous. You never have that feeling, right? Would somebody answer me? A little bit? A little bit. You know what it is? It's the tightening of the string. And guess what? You know who's listening to the music? God is hearing us. He is hearing the sincerity. Have you ever heard a guitar out of key? What? This morning, guitar out of key. He didn't mean it. Difficult. Folks, listen. If grace was simple, it wouldn't have cost Christ a thing. If it was generic, it wouldn't be that big a deal that he hung on a cross. Not of his own need, but of my need. If grace wasn't necessary to cost us something, it wouldn't have cost him a thing. But the reality is, it cost him everything. Look at verse 8. I am commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Amen. Loving sincerely is always going to cost you something. To excel in grace is going to cost you something. It can cost you your pride. It can cost you your time. It can cost you your energy. And it will cost you something, but the benefit is a sweet tune in the ears of a loving God, who knows that you gave above and beyond yourself and your abilities. You not only wanted to, you longed to. It's easy to fake sincerity when you're with others who believe the same way you do. But when you go out into the world where the pressure is on and you have to live out your faith, it is only there that it's really put to the test. We can sound good in here. We can have a great tune when we're all together. Guys, most of us have already sung the song. There are those in this room who have been a believer for many, many years. You already have the faith that you need. Yes, you need to be encouraged. Yes, you need to be strengthened. But folks, it is wonderful, but it is remarkable when we sing the tune outside these walls. What Paul says about these people's sincerity is that it matched their love, that it was based on the standards of Christ. They understood the unconditional love of Jesus, and they also understood the motivating reasons for displaying their grace. Why do you do what you do? I'll ask you this question as I come to the conclusion of today. Why are you even here? What'd you come for today? To get your ticket punched? To get your star on the wall? I've always been fascinated when I go into Sunday school and I'd see that little board and all the stars on that one little child who did everything he was supposed to do. Even on our envelopes, we'd even have, did you read your Bible every day? And it was just a thing to get your little check marks, you know. And that's some people's motivation. That's them. Let me ask you, why are you here? What is your motivation? Why are you doing what you're doing? You see, God judges you and me not how much grace we show to others, but by how love compels us to excel in living grace. Let me read that to you again. God judges you and me not on how much grace we show to others, but how love compels us to excel in living grace. Does that make sense to you? What's your motivation for doing these things? Why are you giving? Why are you doing these things? It's not just that you're giving. It's not just that you're going. It's not just that you're doing these things. It's the why. Where's your heart? What's motivating you? If we're going to excel in grace, we need to make sure our motives match up with what God's love for us, that it's just a reflection, it's an overflow, it's an exuberance. And just like the church at Macedonia, they begged us, we've got to do this. Because they had to, not because they even could. They couldn't do it. But they knew they had to. They wanted to excel. Can you tell when someone's sincere? It's more than just words. It is a life dedicated to excelling in grace. The little church at Macedonia can be the little church, New Beginnings, or the little church in New Orleans, or the little church in California. If they will excel in grace by living expectantly, giving generously, serving humbly, and loving sincerely. If we're to excel in this grace, then we too need to have these attributes. Are they there? Are they in my life? Is every one of them perfect? Absolutely not. Folks, I need to know. I need to be challenged. I'm in a competition. I'm competing for the very souls of the lost. And God doesn't want me to be passive. He don't want me to just sit back and say, well, I'll just throw more money at it. He wants me to get out there and be involved and be active and pursue it. Now, everybody can't be active and pursue it. You're misunderstanding. Hopefully, you're not misunderstanding what I'm saying. But folks, excelling means that we're in the race. We are competing. We're involved. We're active. We're doing. We're being what God calls us to be every single day of our life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that I will excel in your grace. Not to sit back and be passive and say, let somebody else do it. But Lord, be faithful and obedient. That I give, that I live, that I act, that I love sincerely. So that it brings glory and honor to you, for you alone are worthy. I thank you for your love for us. That is extended that while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. Or let me live every day like that. We love you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Pastor?
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like to listen to Reggie preach and teach. He does a great job. I like to hear him sing, and his wife sings too. I didn't know that till this morning. Did a great job. So that was a surprise. So let's all stand. We've had a great day at the house of the Lord. Have some time of fellowship and refreshments before you leave. You don't have to rush away. In fact, you don't even have a ball game to go watch. Some people are having real withdrawal pains. No football. So, but next week will be the big event. So you can go find a team to pull for. Who cares? It's not the Saints. Who cares? Well, thank you for being here. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.